Acts chapter 13. We're going to pick it up at verse 13, but just kind of go over a little bit what we talked about last week, how Paul and Barnabas, they set sail from Paphos, and they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And they were there, and they went into the synagogue. And as usual, that was Paul's, his M.O. was to go everywhere he went. The synagogues, that's where he went. And he knew there'd be people there. He knew there'd be Jews there who were committed to the law of Moses and to the prophets and to the customs, traditions of their forefathers, and men who were devoted to their religious ways and their acts. But also he knew that there would be Gentiles there who were tired of that lifestyle and who took on the Jewish traditions. They took on that religious acts that the Jews had, and he knew they would be there. So everywhere he went, he looked for a synagogue, and he would go there, and he would preach the gospel there. And this is where he was. He was in Perga, and he was in the synagogue. And he started speaking. Again, it was the customs that they would teach the word of God. They would read the law of the prophets. And at the end, they would open up the mic and have people come up there. Well, they didn't have mics, but they would open up the pulpit there and have visitors come up. And they would say, hey, you know, come up and would you like to share some words of edification? And it was up to them if they would come up and they would share. So obviously, when Barnabas and Paul was there, they knew what type of men they were. I love that because I want people to know what type of a man I am. And I want them to know that I'm a man of God. I want to be a man of God. Not a perfect man, obviously, because no one's perfect here. But I want to be known as a man of God. And I don't want anybody to talk about me, the good things about me at my funeral. I don't want to wait till then. I want people to talk about me now and talk about the good things, not just the bad things, you know. I get people talking about me all the time, but because my ear rings. You know, I say, what? They tell you, okay, which ear is ringing? I'll say this one, and no, it's this one. So that means they're talking bad, right? I think that's how it works. Anyways. So they opened it up, and being Paul that he was now, Barnabas had turned over the leadership of being the leader there. Paul saw the opportunity to share the gospel, and he got up and he started talking about their forefathers and going down the line through the prophets and talking about Saul and David. And we left off where he was mentioning about Saul and David and how Israel, which, you know, I really can't understand why they would do this, how they left being ruled by God, being governed by God, God supplying all their needs throughout history, the Jewish history, which Paul is sharing, Jewish history, talking about how God was there with them and how they took their eyes off of God and they started putting their eyes around the world and nations around them and seeing that they were ruled by man, ruled by a government and not God themselves. And they decided, hey, we want to be like other nations. And so they came to Samuel. God raised up a prophet, Samuel, and they came to Samuel. We want you to give us a king. And Samuel tried to convince him, hey, God's your ruler. God's your God. You know, he's there with you, and he's the one that's going to lead you and direct you throughout history, Jewish history. Brought him out of Egypt and provided in the wilderness. He led them through the wilderness by the cloud by day and the fire by night. And yet they said, we want to be ruled by a man. And so we want a king. And so he went to God, and God said, okay, Samuel, you got to remember, Samuel's taking it personally. And I know I can relate to that because a lot of times I take it personally. And God had to remind Samuel, they're not rejecting you, buddy. You know, don't take this personal. I know you mean well, but they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. Go and give them what they ask. And so, and God said, but before you do, tell them what this man's going to do to them. And he shared all these negative things about what their king Saul was going to do, how he's going to take their sons, their daughters, their livestock, their crops, their homes, their servants, and he was going to take all these things away. He was going to bring in hardship. And so Samuel went to them, and okay, the Lord says, you're going to have a king. You want a man to rule over you and not God to rule over you. You want a monarchy, you're a theocracy, you know, God rule. You want to turn into a monarchy where you're governed by man, a king, a government. But this is what's going to happen. It's all negative. If we don't care, we still want a man. That's the part I don't understand. You think about it. If God told you that if you go through that door right there, there's a ditch there, you're going to fall in. So don't go there. And I don't care, I'm going to go through that door. Would you go through it, you know? Well, you might have gone through it, because even though they knew that, well, the negativeness of what King Saul, the king, was going to bring, they still wanted it. They said, it's okay, Samuel, we don't care. We want a king. We want a man. So God brought in Saul. Now, remember, Saul was, he had a self-centered, directed life. And then God said, because of his self-directed life, God says, no longer will you be king. He took the Israel away, the throne of Israel from him, and he gave it to David, a man after his own heart. Why? Because Saul was self, he had a self-directed life. That means his self was on the throne. God and Christ was outside of his life, and all his interests, were all directed by self, and it often resulted in discord and frustration, and everything he did was directed by himself. That was the difference between him and David. Now, David had a Christ-directed life, even though he wasn't perfect, right? He wasn't perfect, but God said, he saw his heart, and he said, that's a man after my own heart right there. I want to be known. Okay, so on my tombstone, Pastor Steve, man after God's own heart. That'd be cool, right? Not the same as that everybody else has. You got to be creative, even when in your death. Be creative. You know, write something down, you know. Yeah, he was known for this or for that, you know. David had a Christ-directed life. That means Christ is in the life and on the throne of his heart. His self was yielding to Christ, and all his interests, everything he did was directed by Christ. And every time he directed it by Christ, it was directed by Christ. It brought forth a result of harmony. So now that was a difference here. So Paul is talking about Jewish history now. He's sharing this with the Jews there and the proselytes, the religious Jews and the Gentiles who were in the synagogue. And look at verse 23, because this is where we left off, in verse 23. And bear with me. Like I said, I'm not feeling good, but I'll get through this because I know he can get us through. So verse 23, it says, from this man's seed, from David, he's talking about David back in verse 23, says, from this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus, me, the sandals whose feet I'm not worthy to loose. Now he's talking about John the Baptist. And after John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, who do you think I am? I'm not he, but behold, there comes one after. And men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him or even the voice of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should put him to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and they laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalms. You are my son, and today I have begotten you. And when he says, today I have begotten you, that he's saying, today I have brought you forth. And what day was he talking about? The day of his resurrection. And verse 34, he says, in that he had raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken this, and I will give you the sure mercies of David. Now, this promise of his resurrection, even though it was given to David, this does not apply to David, guys, because he did see corruption, right? David saw corruption. His body did decay. It applies to the son of David, which is Jesus Christ. That's who he's referring it to, not to David. Even though he says here, I give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, in verse 35, he says, therefore, he also says in another Psalms, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Now, that's regarding, you know, his body, you know, decomposing after you die. You know, your body goes back to the ground. It doesn't stay the same, but not with Jesus. His body didn't decompose because he was risen from the dead. Now, verse 36, it says, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, he fell asleep. In other words, he died. He was buried with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And I think this is humanity's greatest need is right here in this verse. To have our sins forgiven, guys. This was God's greatest work right here, that he had forgiven our sins, in which, what, they are many, right? I mean, I'll be the first to say they're many. I don't have just one sin. God, I have many sins. But this is God's greatest work right here, that he has given us forgiveness of sins. Now look at verse 39. And by him, everyone who believes is justified. You know what that means, justified? It means you're innocent. It means you're made free from what? From the sin. He says, to him, to everyone who believes is justified from what? All things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now I want you to look at this word all here. You know what the Greek meaning of all is? All. That's it, all. It's simple. People say, oh, yeah, when he says all, what is the Greek meaning? It means all. Not one, not few, all sins, y'all. Yeah. So it's awesome. And he says here, he says that the things that the law of Moses couldn't do, guess what? Jesus did. Because they were into the law. They were into the forefathers. Moses, every time Jesus would talk to them, they would always mention about their forefathers and the traditions and the customs. And if you talked about Moses, you talked about the law, you talked about those ceremonies, you would have been in big trouble because they were very big into that. But Paul was full of boldness. Remember, he received the boldness of the Holy Spirit. He says, those things which you totally believe in, that you put your faith in, those things that the law and Moses couldn't do, Jesus did. Look at verse 40. He says, beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I worked a work in your days, a work which you by no means believe, though one were declared to you. Now here Paul's quoting Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 4. And what Paul is saying is that the work that God has done for us in order for us to be saved from our sins and to receive salvation, that this work was so great, but yet at the same time, it was just very, very simple because our God is simple. He does things simple. He doesn't complicate things, right? Doesn't God make things simple? Who makes them difficult?
We do.
We do. I make them difficult all the time. God makes them simple. You know, it's like you get something, you're going to put it together, and it comes with this instruction sheets, and there's like 5 pages, and like me, it's simple. But I like to just look at the box, and I look at the picture, and I take the parts, and I try to do it like that, and you know, I always have parts left over. or you put a part in there and it's wrong. It's supposed to be facing the other way, and you got to take that whole thing apart. God makes things simple. We make it difficult. And that work that God did for us in order for us to be saved from our sins, in order for us to receive salvation, it was so great. Paul says here in verse 41 that there will be those who will not believe it, because they'll just say, hey, it's too good to be true. That's too good to be true, right? Because I know I did it. When they told me, all you got to do is just believe. All you got to do is just pray and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart. That's it. That's it? That's it? No, that's too simple. There's got to be something more to do. That's what I was thinking. I thought, okay, I gotta cut my hair. I gotta wear a suit. That was my biggest fear, because remember back in the 70s, you know, I dressed like a cholo. So when I first accepted the Lord, when somebody said, hey, all you got to do, when this woman said, all you have to do is ask Jesus Christ into your heart and pray and ask him to forgive you of your sins and you will go to heaven. No, that's too simple. You're asking something. There's some kind of glitch here. That's too simple. I thought, okay, I gotta act totally different now. Wear a suit. Now, I ain't going to be wearing this. I don't even wear a suit now. But God, our God is what? He's omnipotent. He provided the way for us for total justification and the completeness of sin. Our God did. He provided it, guys. No one else. So now Paul goes right into his message. And this is what I want to talk about this morning, is this message that he's talking about to the Jews there. And he goes from his forefathers, talking about the forefathers, those who they really were looking into, who they really held up in high esteem, from the forefathers to the Savior of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at that this morning. Look at verse 23. He says, from this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. You can't get any more simpler than that. Jesus is the name. And Jesus' name, the name Jesus, was very significant to the Jews back then, as it is today. You know what Jesus means? It means Savior. It means God will save. Now, the Hebrew form of Jesus is Joshua, or Joshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. So what is Paul declaring? He's declaring that Jesus is the Savior. Now, they didn't want to hear that because they didn't want nothing to do with Jesus, but he's declaring Jesus is the Savior. And so the same sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, the same sermon that Stephen preached the day he became the first martyr, is the same message that Paul is preaching here in chapter 31. The same. The message is the same. The deliverer and the delivery are different. They were all different, but the message they shared, that was the same. That didn't change. They're just different. It's like us. You know, Pastor Bobby has a difference in how he presents the gospel. I'm different how I present the gospel. Pastor Tony's different how he presents the gospel. We all have our different ways of presenting the gospel, but the message is the same. So when people come up and say, well, if you're going to preach today, or I don't want to go because he's preaching, it has nothing to do with the message. It has to do with the deliverer, because the message is the same. I like a little humor in my message. As you know, that's the way I grew up, as a prankster. I did all kinds of things, you know, and I like to apply the message. I think of Pastor Tony. When Pastor Tony teaches, he gets deep into the Word of God, and he teaches history, and he can teach deeper in the Word of God, because that's his method of teaching. I remember back in the 90s, we had a brother here who was on staff. He was a pastor, and he came to me and said, you know what, Pastor Steve, this is how I see us. There was myself and two other pastors. He said, this pastor over here, I see him preaching to the middle class. He says, myself, he goes, he's talking about himself. He says, I can see myself preaching to the rich. And you, Pastor Steve, I see you preaching to the poor. And I thought, yes, I like that. I liked it because that's what Jesus would be. Actually, he would be with all of them. But we all have different ways of presenting the gospel, just like Peter, just like Paul, just like Stephen. But the message is the same. And I want to talk about the message this morning. I want to give you 7 points that Paul declares here in his message. There's 7 of them. And the first one, you can write them down if you want. The first one is how his message was about how the Savior was proclaimed by a forerunner. A forerunner, John the Baptist. Look at verse 24. In verse 24, it says John had first preached before what? His coming. And then in verse 25, the bottom of verse 25, Paul says, who do you think I am? He's in regards to John. He says, I am not he. Behold, there comes one after. So his message is about the person who was a forerunner for Jesus Christ. In other words, they were told he was coming before he came. They weren't caught off guard, guys. God prepared them for the coming of the Savior. It wasn't like, wow, Jesus just happened to pop on the scene. It wasn't like they were there and all of a sudden Jesus came up and said, hey, I'm the Messiah. He was preached not only in the Old Testament about his coming, through their forefathers, through Abraham, through all the men they looked up to, David, every prophet. He was preached, his coming was preached. And John the Baptist here, Paul's talking about how he was the forerunner. He was the man he came to share before Jesus came. So it wasn't like you guys were caught off guard. In fact, Galatians chapter 4, verse 5, Paul said, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. He was born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that they might receive the adoption as son. So it was in the fullness of time. He sent John the Baptist, the forerunner. And it was his whole message was to proclaim the baptism of what? Repentance. Not water baptism, repent. Repent, guys, repent because the Messiah is coming. You got to be ready. That's what he was doing. He's like laying the path, repent. You got to repent from your sins. You got to turn away. Not just ask God to forgive you, because if you ask God to forgive you, but you don't repent, all you're doing is saying, I'm sorry, Lord, but I'm going to do it again. That's what you're doing. When he says repent, he means, repentant means turn away. That means you got to have a turnaround in your life. That means you can't do it no more. You can't practice it no more. That means you got to let it go. Otherwise, you're just saying, Lord, I'm sorry, but I will do it again. I know I've been there. There's always something you like to do, and you say, Lord, I'm sorry for doing that. Oh, why did I do that? And then you go do it again. We have to turn around. His baptism was one of repentance, and he preached that in Mark chapter 4, chapter 1, verse 4. Now, that's the first point. The second point is found in verse 26. Look at the bottom of 26. So not only was the first point was the fact that Jesus, the Savior, was proclaimed, the second point here in verse 26 is, he says, to you, the word of this salvation has been sent. I love that. This is the second point. The word Savior here is the word of salvation. And Paul said, hey, I'm proclaiming to you the word of salvation. Salvation means what? Deliverance. It's the deliverance that Jesus brought. And he's given us the freedom from the power and the penalty of sin and death and judgment. That's what he was proclaiming. That's what he was sharing, that Jesus is the word of salvation. He's our deliverance. He's the one that's going to deliver you from that sin and from that death and that judgment that's coming. And Paul declared that Jesus was the word of salvation. Jesus himself. He's the salvation of man, the salvation which God sent to all of us. And Paul also mentioned that in verse 23. In verse 23 at the bottom, he says, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. He even mentions his name, Jesus. In fact, in other verses, he even said, Jesus of Nazareth. He even gets more detail. He says, Jesus, because there were many Jesus. He said, not just any Jesus, but Jesus of Nazareth, because there's only one Jesus from Nazareth. So Jesus is the one whom God raised from the dead. Even in verse 30, it says, but God raised him from the dead. He proclaims that. Not only is he the word of salvation, but Jesus is the one whom God raised from the dead. How many of you here have been raised from the dead? We all have. Maybe not physically. Anybody here physically raised from the dead? Besides, yeah, Ron was. You're right. He died, and God brought him back. That's right. It's not possible. I mean, anybody here was dead for 4 days and rose from the dead? It can happen. Maybe not here in our country because of our faith and because of our compromise, but other third world countries, we're talking some major miracles are happening where there is no compromise. I think that's the reason why we don't see these major miracles that the Bible talks about, because the Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Same miracles happened back then are happening today. The reason why they're not happening over here is because of the compromise. It's because where we are spiritually, where U.S. is spiritually, but go to China, go to all these other third world countries where believers are being persecuted, believers are being put to death, and you will see these miracles happening because of their faith. So, again, the second point, he talks about how that Jesus was the word of salvation that has been proclaimed, and Paul was proclaiming it. He declared it, that not only was he the salvation, but God raised him from the dead in verse 30. And also he proclaimed that Jesus is God's son, his only begotten son in verse 33. Look at verse 33 at the bottom. He says, you are my son, and today I have begotten you. Jesus is the Holy One. He didn't see corruption. In verse 35, it tells us, in verse 35, it says, therefore, another psalm says that you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. And then jump down to verse 37. It says, but he whom God raised up saw no corruption. He was perfect. Even though his body was broken up and on the cross, you know, and he was, you couldn't even tell he was a man. His body, when he died, he did not decay. His body didn't decay because he rose from the dead. And Paul also was declaring that Jesus is the forgiveness of sins. Look at verse 38. Look at the bottom half of verse 38. It says, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. You can imagine how they felt about that one. Because only God can forgive sins. Remember when Jesus came and he proclaimed himself as the Son of Man? He says, today this scripture was fulfilled. Blasphemy! Only God can do that. Only God can forgive sin. And this man is claiming to be God. And so they were going to throw him off the cliff, but obviously he walked through there and just walked in through the midst of him. Only God can forgive sins. And yet Jesus here is, and Paul's preaching that, hey, this man has preached you the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. It tells us, Paul says, in him we have redemption through his blood. We have the forgiveness of sins through his blood, according to the riches of his grace. Thank God for his grace, guys. Amen. It's only by the grace of God I am who I am. It's only by the grace of God you're still here. You're still alive. Look how many times you came close to dying. Look how many times you came close of being killed or even going to hell. All the times that I have came close to death, I was not a believer. And now I think about it, if I would have died, I would have went to hell. But thank God that by the grace of God, I am who I am. Popeye didn't say that. Paul said it. You know, I always think about Popeye says, I am who I am, and that's all that I am. No, it's by the grace of God I am who I am. And Paul also mentioned that by Jesus, all that believe are justified from all things. Look at verse 39. It says, and by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things. Not some things, guy. All things. I have been justified just as if I didn't sin. I'm innocent from all things. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that great to know that I'm justified from all things and I have a peace about that? You have a peace about it? Knowing that you're just as if you didn't sin, God looks at you and you're righteous in his eyes. You're righteous. Not through your own righteousness, obviously, because your righteousness is a filthy rags, just like mine. But I'm righteous through the blood of Christ. Because when God looks at me, guess who's standing in the gap? Jesus. He's right here. Right now, God is looking at me, and Jesus is standing like this. With his big muscles, you know, he's standing like this. No, he's humbled. He's just humbled. He's standing like this. With this hole, he's showing God the holes in his hands. He's lifting up the side. And I'm standing here like this. And not as humble as him, and you probably in my own self-righteousness, and yet he's still willing to stand in the gap for me. It was him. I've been justified by faith. All I have to do is believe it by faith. God made it simple. We make it difficult. So the first point of his message was the Savior's coming. The second point is not only is the Savior coming, but he's the salvation. The third point is how Paul mentions as the Savior was rejected and crucified. Look at verse 27. He says, those of you who dwell in Jerusalem, you rulers, at the bottom half there says, you have fulfilled them in condemning him. In verse 28, look at the bottom, he says, and you also asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now, even though they rejected Christ, guys, that's the third point of his message. The fourth point of it is the fact that the Savior was risen from the dead by God again. You guys put him to death, but guess what? It doesn't stop there because God raised him from the dead. Verse 30, God raised him from the dead. And you know what? Not only did he raise him from the dead, there's many proofs of it. There were many eyewitnesses of his resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul said that. Listen to what he says in verse 3. He says, for I delivered to you first of all that which was received, that Christ died for our sins according to scriptures. That's it. It's according to the word of God that he died for our sins. It was written long ago. In fact, he was even born and made for that very purpose. We're told in the scriptures. And that was to die for our sins, to die for us, for you. And if you were the only person here on this earth, you know he would have came still for you? Isn't that awesome? If you were the only one walking around, he still would have came. But you would have had to been the one that would have had to put him on the cross. You would have had to been the one that said, I condemn thee. You would have had to been the one that would have had to nail the nails in his hand and hit him in the side with the spear if you were the only one. And you would have been the one that would have heard, Father, forgive him, that only one, but he does not know what he's doing. But yet, he would have died for you, and you would have had eternal life. You would have been forgiven. So even though they reject him, the fourth point of his message was the fact that God raised him from the dead. There were many proofs. And Paul says, for I deliver for you virtue which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, okay? Again, according to the Word, and that he was seen by Peter, then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brothers at once, and whom the greater part remain to the present. But some have fallen asleep or some have died. And after that, he was seen by James. then by the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. Many infallible proofs. You know, I'm always saying, when people say, how do you know God's real? Well, I got one proof right here. This is it, right here. This is how I can prove God's real. My changed life. I ain't the same no more. Why would I be doing this if God wasn't real? I could be doing something else. I could be out there in the world. I could be in bed sleeping. But my life is changed. I ain't the same no more. I've been forgiven. I've been redeemed. I've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Yes. And so that's an infallible proof. You can't fight against that. People can't say, oh, yeah, you know what? You're still the same. No, they look at you and say, man, what you want, what you have, I want. Why? Why are you always happy? Why are you and Carmen still together? You know? Why do you guys, you know, why? It's because he is risen from the grave. That's why. You know the purpose of Jesus' resurrection is what? To bring glad tidings of the resurrection and the incorruption for who? For us as well. God promised it. He says God's promise has been fulfilled. Look at verse 32. Paul says, I declare to you glad tidings. Remember when Jesus was born and the shepherds were out and these angels came, hey, behold, we bring you glad tidings. You can imagine how happy they were and excited that the Savior had come. And he came to the shepherds of all the people, all the prominent people, all the mighty and noble. The God of creation came and was born, and he presented himself to us shepherds, the lowlifes of the community. They were thought of as lowlifes. And he came, so you can imagine how excited they were. Verse 32 says, I declare you glad tidings. That promise which was made to the forefathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. So the purpose of his resurrection is Romans 8, chapter 11. Listen to what Paul says. He says, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, who he raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So in other words, if the spirit of God, the spirit that was in Jesus who rose him from the dead, guess what? You too are going to rise from the dead. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. Paul said this, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and he seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places. So in other words, what is that great power that God has given towards us who believe in him? Well, that same power that he used to raise Jesus from the dead, and now he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, that same power that he's going to give towards us, that we too will rise from the dead. Isn't that exciting? Knowing that our citizenship is in heaven. How does that feel? You're just an alien. You, all of you here have cards. All of you. And that card is the Bible. And our citizenship is in heaven. That's why we're not tied down to these things. That's why a man like ourselves, a woman like ourselves, or yourself, a man like myself can lose my house and say, oh, well, God be praised. Because I'm not tied down to it. My citizenship is in heaven. And one day we're going to go home. We're on vacation. Or even yet, Paul says that these bodies, look around, look at each other. See that? See, look, just kind of look at each other. You know, we got different shapes, sizes, and you know, colors. You're looking at a tent. That's what Paul called it. And a tent is made to be temporary, put up, and then it's taken down. And we got new bodies, new tents waiting for us. And it's coming. because our citizenship is in heaven. Now, the fifth point to Paul's message is the fact that the Savior can forgive sins. Acts chapter 38, he preaches, through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sin. The only person who can forgive sin is Jesus. Jesus, who died for our sins, and because he died for our sins, guess what? He gained the right to forgive them. You want to forgive sin? Then go out and die for them. Take on all the sin. If you can take on all the sins of the world, if you can suffer being whipped 40 times minus one, if you can survive beating your beard ripped off and beaten to the pulp and not say a word, that means you can't say nothing. Jesus didn't say nothing. He didn't open his mouth. Then you got the right to forgive sin, because that's what Jesus did. Since he died for our sins, he gained the right to forgive them. John said that in chapter 1, verse 29. Listen to what he said. John was standing right there, and he said, hey, the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him, right? He's coming. He's baptizing. His baptism was the baptism of repentance. He's baptizing these people. And he says, look, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is walking. Everybody's there listening. Look over there. It'd be like right here. Look over there, guys. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Man, you can imagine all of everybody's eyes just focus on Jesus, just watching him as he walked down there into the water. Jesus, who is alive, and he's alive and he's living, what? For the purpose of forgiving sins. As we speak, he's forgiving us of our sins. Look at verse 42. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Now we see three responses here to the gospel being preached. Paul's up there preaching the word of God, same message that Peter preached, same message that Stephen preached, just a different way they presented it, same message, just a different speaker. And there's three responses to them hearing the gospel. And you know, these three responses are the same responses that we get in the church today. The first response, verse 42. Those who would like to hear about it again. They're not ready for it now. I'm not ready for it now. Maybe later. Let's put it off for another time. Look at verse 42. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Okay, next week. I want to hear about this next week. Okay? I mean, how many times have we put off receiving Christ in our life? Maybe you're here this morning and you have not accepted him, but yet you're here. How many times have you been in, or you've been hearing the message, but you've been putting it off? I'll hear it next week. Or maybe there's something in your life that you're dealing with, and God's been telling you, hey, you need to put that off, take it off. You need to stop doing this, but I'll do it next time. The first response here is, hey, we want to hear the same message, but we want to hear it next week. Okay, we're not ready for it right now. Next week, Paul. Then there's those who received it with gladness. Those are the ones who wanted to know more. They were hungry for the word of God. They wanted to know more and more. They couldn't wait till next week. They wanted to learn more immediately. So there was this urgency, this hunger and thirst after truth. And because of this, Paul strongly exhorted them to what? To continue in the grace of God. Look at verse 43. It says, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and the devout proselytes, they follow Paul and Barnabas. They follow them. They just didn't leave, say, hey, we'll be back here next week. They went and followed them. Because why? They wanted to hear more and more. They wanted to receive. They were hungry and thirsty for truth. And then there's those who just came plain, blatantly rejected Christ. I don't want to believe it. I don't want to receive him now, and I don't want to receive him later. Look at verse 44. It says, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting. That means they were denying what they were saying. They were disputing with them and refusing to accept it. They were speaking against them. And not only contradicting, but it says they were blaspheming. That means they were speaking evil of what they had to say. And they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold, and they said it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you rejected it, and judging yourself unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. What's interesting about this is they judged themselves unworthy of everlasting life. It wasn't God who counted them unworthy, guys. They did. God actually counted them worthy because he brought the gospel to them more than once. They rejected it when Peter. They rejected it when Stephen. Now they're rejecting it with Paul. But Paul, with this boldness that came from the Holy Spirit, he said, hey, you guys oppose these things. It's you guys who find yourself unworthy of everlasting life, not God. God sees every one of you guys worthy. Don't ever see yourself unworthy. That's not of the Lord. Condemnation takes you from God. Conviction brings you to God. Remember that. God sees you worthy. Whenever you feel that, hey, I can't go to church, I can't be in God's presence, you're finding yourself unworthy. You're judging yourself unworthy. Because it wasn't God who counted them unworthy. They did. Paul said, you guys judge yourself unworthy. It was them who condemned themselves. It was them who brought judgment upon themselves. Look at verse 47. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many has been appointed to eternal life believed. So the question came out last week. Why did God pick the Jews and why did he pick the Mexicans? Or the Italians? Or the Hungarians or whatever? Because he picked them to be a light to shine in the midst of the Gentiles. But they chose not to do it. So when the Gentiles heard this, guess what? Wow, we are glad they glorified the word of the Lord. And many of them were appointed to eternal life, and they believed. So who are the ones that believed? The ones who were ordained to believe. Those who were appointed according to John chapter 15, verse 16, which is you, which is me. Jesus said, you didn't choose me. I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. And that your fruit shall remain, and whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. So you never get, I just didn't wake up one day and say, you know what, I think I'm going to get saved today. I think I want you, God, now. I was ordained by God. I was chosen, predestined, and elected to be saved. I had to get to the point where I had to accept it by faith. Okay, Lord, for 19 years, he was trying to save me. And finally, after 19 years, I finally gave in. I said, okay, God, forgive me. I'm ready. But God's been trying for 19 years. He has predestined, ordained me to be saved. He chose me before the foundation of the world even existed. I had to get to that point where, okay, Lord, here I am. I want you now. Come on, Lord. I'm take my life. I just didn't one day decide to be saved. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, I love Peter. He says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, sanctified of the Spirit for the obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on in verse 4 and 5. He says, into an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by what? By the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last days. God did all the work. I love this. It's like God took me. I was a piece of clay. God shaped and molded me. You know, he made me. Unfortunately, he ran out of parts because I don't have a neck. He put me on this conveyor belt. It started going down like this. And the Holy Spirit's there. The Holy Spirit got it. You know, he sanctified me. Did some touch up. Put me back in that belt. Jesus took me and then he kind of gave me blood. He cleansed me with his blood and he justified me. Then came to the angels. They boxed me up and shipped me out. They did all the work. The Trinity did the work. All I had to do is receive it by faith. That's it. God's made it simple. You want eternal life? Just pray and ask Jesus to come into your heart. Ask him to forgive you of your sins, and you shall be saved. Because every one of us will stand before God. Everyone. Like I said, all roads lead to God. But only one road leads to heaven, and that's Jesus Christ. I don't care what you believe in, what denomination, I don't care what culture you're in, you're going to stand before God, and you're going to live for eternity, whether it be in heaven or it's going to be in hell. That's your choice. God wants you to live in eternity with him. So, again, Jesus, his love for us is great. Look at verse 49. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region, but the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city and raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. So the religious leaders are those who rejected, I don't want the gospel. They stirred up some prominent women, some honorable women. They were devout women who were devout and religious. They were either wives of city officials. They were prominent in society and business. They were well known. But whoever they were well known enough to influence and turn the city against officials, against Paul and Barnabas, to the point of what? Severely persecuting them. Paul referred this. He said it in, when he wrote to Timothy, chapter 3, verse 10, he says, hey, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, Timothy, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, love, perseverance, my persecutions, my afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, in Iconium, in Lystra. What persecutions I have endured, and out of them all the Lord has delivered me. I love that. The fact that he delivered him. In verse 51, look what it says. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them, and they came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. This is exactly what Jesus said to do when people reject the gospel. It was a symbol that the people were unworthy of the gospel. Because why? Of their rejection and their desire to live their own lives. That's the whole purpose. Their hostility toward the gospel of Jesus Christ and against God and against his people. Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 10, verse 14. He said, whoever will not receive nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or that city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than the day of judgment than in that city. And he said in Luke chapter 9, verse 5, he says, whoever does not receive you, when you go out of that, when you go leave that city, shake the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. That was a common practice. Thank God for his long suffering, guys. Thank him that the grace of God, I am who I am. Thank God that we received him. But if you're here this morning, again, those three responses to the gospel. One, I'll do it later. I don't want to do it now. Next time. well, I'm not ready. Two, man, I want more and more. I want to be involved. I want Christ in my life. I want to be free. I want my family to walk with God. Or three, I don't want nothing to do with God. I don't want nothing to do with church. I don't want nothing to do with, so I don't believe in it. Three responses God has given us all. And every one of us did a response. And if you're here this morning and you have not received Jesus Christ in your life, if you choose to the second response of maybe next time I'm not ready yet, you made your choice. Because Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. As we pray, if you're here this morning and you have not accepted Christ in your life, you will stand before God. We will live forever. And you will do it in eternity in heaven, or you will do it in eternity in hell. It's up to you. God has predestined you to do it here. If you want to know if you've been ordained to be saved, I'm going to ask you to come down here and get saved, and you'll find out.